right, good evening. Let's go ahead and get started. It's that time. Welcome back this evening. I hope the mothers have had a great day, and we've had beautiful weather, opportunity to spend time with family, and also just enjoy the Lord on this Lord's Day. And so look forward to tonight, things that we have in store tonight. Derek will be coming and leading us and singing praises to his name here in just a little bit. After that, Karen will be coming to give her testimony. Looking forward to that. And then we have the three men lined up for preachers in training. Looking forward to hearing what the Lord's laid on their heart from the book of Proverbs there. So, and then we'll finish up with the monthly business meeting. Pastor Brad will come back up and go ahead and lead us through that. And so we look forward. The Lord's doing lots of great work, lots of things. We just got out of the board meeting, and every time we meet, Pastor and I get a chance to meet and talk about this regularly, board meeting. There's a lot of things happening here at WBC way behind the scenes that nobody knows about. And the Lord is using the people of our church to help fulfill the mission of making disciples locally and worldwide, and doing that in very unique ways, and ways that only point to Him doing the work through us. And so, thankful for that. And as we hear stories about some of those, we'll give Him praise and honor for that as well. We're transitioning into our summer schedule. I mentioned that this morning, Sunday evenings. We want to make sure that you're keeping an eye on that. There's no more community groups throughout the summer months. And but we'll be having evening services. Some of them will be here with a mini series starting up in June. We'll be going out to the family camps at the camp as well, and lots of other things. And on Wednesday nights, you really want to make sure you mark your calendars for those. We have lots of people lined up to join us, either in person or on Zoom, to give us updates about ministries that they're involved in all over the world. And it's just an encouraging time to think beyond Wheelersburg and the surrounding areas, and also think about how the Lord is working and advancing His church, not just here in this area, but all over the world. And so we want to make sure we tune into those and be here to hear those. We are going to have quite a few of them here in person compared to the last few summers where we check in with people. And we do have some different people coming that we'll be able to hear from them either through Zoom or in person about their ministries and the things that are happening in their ministries as well. So stay tuned to those. Those will be coming out on the email and on the printed form here in the next week or two as we look forward to what the Lord has for us this summer. Any other ministry updates and announcements that we need to keep in mind this evening? One other one that I just thought of, sorry. Bethany is in the process of planning VBS. Which will be happening at the end of July. So if you want to be a part of that, be a volunteer for that, make sure you see Bethany or myself, and we'll get you lined up with the information on that as well. So, all right, with that, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then Derek and Douglas can come and lead us in some singing. Gracious Father, what a privilege it is to gather together and enjoy a time of fellowship together as the body. As I think about around the world, there are people who have to sneak around, risk persecution and death and punishment from the government and other people around them, just to gather together and to be with the body of Christ. And Lord, you allow us to do this with none of those fears, in a comfortable building that we can gather together. And Lord, I pray that we never take these blessings that you have given us for granted. I pray that we would come together and we would be able to encourage one another, make much of your name, and that your Spirit would take the word of truth that is spoken and sung here and given through conversation and go to work in our lives, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would receive all the honor and glory tonight as we gather together, that we would walk away encouraged through the events of the things that are happening this evening. Lord, we pray for Karen as she comes and shares her testimony, the story of you and the work that you have done in her life. And Lord, I pray that you would calm any nerves that may be there and just allow her to speak clearly, and that you would be magnified through that. I pray that you would be with the three men that are bringing us the word, that you would just allow them to speak the truth clearly that they would have a clarity of thought and mind as they bring us the truth that you have given us in the book of Proverbs. Be with Derek as he comes and leads us in singing. I pray that you would just allow him to find much joy in this process, and just that he can lead us in worshiping and singing praises to our worthy Savior. Lord, we thank you again for the many blessings, for life and breath and everything. And I ask all in the Son's precious name. Amen. All right. If you would turn your hymns to page 188, we're going to do At the Cross. We're going to switch things up a little bit. We're going to do the first two verses in a row, and then we're going to sing the chorus, and then we're going to go down to verse 4. So just change it up. Next one is go to page 210, 210, Jesus paid it all. We're going to do verse 1, 3, and 4. I don't have anything against 2, I like all 4 of them, but we just got to squeeze it in there. So 1, 3, and 4. Thank you.
Acapella, so that's exciting. I'm going to do page 473. We're going to do Victory in Jesus, one of my favorites. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He bought me with his redeeming blood. Even though yet I knew him, and no love is to him, he plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of cleansing power revealing, how he
Jesus probably wouldn't make it into the book of the most exciting conversions, but it's my story, so I'm sticking to it. It's God's story, the one that he gave me, and I just feel like it fits into the larger picture of what he's doing in the world, so I'm thankful for that. So growing up, I was a goody-two-shoes. But I was a goody-two-shoes on my way to hell without a relationship with God and at risk of being separated from God forever. And then Jesus saved me. So I grew up in Dayton. I have one sister who's 3 years younger than me. My mother was an elementary school teacher. My dad was an electrical engineer. they valued education and a service. So I was given opportunities to participate in sports, music, dance, Girl Scouts, 4-H. I was pretty compliant. I think I probably was really busy too. Didn't give me too much of an opportunity to get in trouble. I never tried drinking, smoking, drugs. My mom says I didn't give them any problems. I think I was always where I was supposed to be, usually doing what I was supposed to do. We went to church most Sundays at a liberal United Methodist church where I participated in the youth group for both junior and senior years. In eighth grade, I participated in a year-long confirmation class where we confirmed our faith, whatever that was, and we joined the church. And I'm sure we addressed all kinds of topics during that year. I know I was concerned what was going to happen when I died. I just didn't know, and I remember being really worried about that for a couple weeks to months. I didn't know what I needed to do to get to heaven. I suspected it had something to do with trying hard and being good, but as good as I was and as many good works as I did, I just didn't know for sure. I didn't know if it would be enough. So one night I prayed to God. I wanted to know what was absolutely true, and I wanted to do things His way. And a peaceful feeling came over me. And I feel like I was saved that night, not because I understood everything about salvation, but because I called out to God, He heard me, and He sent the Holy Spirit to live in me and began to impact my life. So because of the circumstances and people that God put into my life from that time on, I've learned that I am and always will be a sinner, but Jesus died to pay the penalties for my sins. Jesus not only died, but He arose again, and He now lives and sits with God as my advocate. Because I still sin, God only asks that I trust in Jesus' death, life and death for my sins, that's enough for my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins. I trust that God knows what He's doing and that He's taking care of it. If I have any questions, I can ask Him, and He usually shows me in His Word eventually what the answer is. So on the outside, I probably still seem about the same to most people. I'm still pretty much what people would call a goody-two-shoes. I like to learn, and I like to help out wherever I can. I'm usually where people expect me to be, doing what they expect me to do, but Jesus has saved me. And because of that, I'm saved from eternal separation from God. Not only that, but I'm also saved to a right relationship with Him now. I have a full life now. I have ongoing hope and help in my struggles. The Bible says that because of God's grace, I'm saved. I am the result of His handiwork, and I was created for good works that He has prepared for me to do. That's the difference. I have been redeemed for His glory.
All right, let's pray. Just to thank God for the amazing story that we just heard. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you that your word is good for us. So help us to hear, help us to listen to. And God, thank you for Derek and for the way that he led us tonight to sing to you. God, thank you for so many people in this church, for the way that they are a blessing in my life. And God, I thank you for many mentors that I have here. God, help us now to see your word and be glad that it's coming from you. In Christ's name, amen. Would you open your Bibles if you have in Proverbs chapter 5? C see on the top of the chapter 5, there's like a warning against adultery. That is, go through all the chapters. There's other chapters that will talk about warning his son, Solomon warning his son about adultery. But this one, he brings the attention of many verses with the calling to hear the instruction, but also what happened if you follow the path of the forbidden woman, and then also the blessings to God's ways. So let's read the text. "And now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near to the door of her house, lest you give your honors to others and your ears to the merciless." So as a good teacher, Solomon gives the why along with what. Solomon warns his sons to avoid the adulterous woman because of the negative consequence of faithfulness. The curse of Deuteronomy 28, where if they hear and listen to God and obey, they will be blessed, but if not, they will be cursed. Deuteronomy, God promised that the Israelites would be faithful to the covenant. He would enjoy the fruits of the other peoples. But if they fail to that, the other people will enjoy the fruits of their labors. So as a father warns the son that physical unfaithfulness, which closely mirrors the spiritual unfaithfulness, will result to another person enjoying his labor. So while these passages are gender specific to men, the principle taught here are not. Sexual immorality and marital infidelity often lead to disaster and are to be avoided by men and women. So let's go to our text and see that Solomon warns and exhorts his son and our readers today about this danger that can cause trouble and destruction in our lives. He exhorts us to this danger of marital unfaithfulness and calls us to avoid such a way. So here's the main idea. The main idea is time spent listening and accepting the word of God, the wisdom of God, lead us to a life of great blessings. So time spent listening and accepting the wisdom of the Lord leads us to a life of great blessings. And we'll see then three angles. The first angle we'll see is that we need listen to. So we have to listen. Go back to verse 7, "And now, O sons, listen to me." So this wisdom of God protects our hearts and is good for our soul. So why not listen to and hear it? So we will see four calls to listen the word in this verse. The first one is be ready to listen. Be ready to listen. So many times, when we are not ready to listen, what it shows? It shows the pride of our heart. Be ready to listen, as we see, and now. Be ready to listen in the moment. Second, be intentional. This word is for us. It's not for others. Well, it's for others, but be personal. Be intentional. That this word that God has given, it says, "O son," so he is directing, telling someone. So God is telling us, be intentional, be ready, but also be intentional to receive. The third part of the listening is be attentive. Be attentive. Do not be distracted. Take all that is taking your attention and put it away and be ready, be attentive. Put concern to listen. There's a concern here of Solomon to teach his sons the right path, the right way, the wisdom of God. And I see this as a father today, and as I have so many mentors in my life, and then passing on in discipleship, I see that our lives always impact people. And God has given his word to use, so why not listen to? And the third one, the fourth one of this part of listen is the be reminded. So sometimes we listen to something, oh, did I forget that? So be reminded, recite that, rehearse that. Remember, try to memorize. I don't know how many times I went to the store and I said, is that potatoes that she wants or is it ice cream? We are forgetful. The Word of God calls us to memorize, to be reminded, to rehearse these words because it's the Word of the heart of our living God. So time spent listening and accepting the wisdom of the Lord leads us to a life of great blessing. Second angle that we see this is that we need to pay attention is accepting. Sometimes we can hear, we are here on Sundays, we're reading our Bibles, we're listening to the Word, but we're not accepting. Our hearts are hard. Our hearts are closed to. So we have to humble ourselves. Accepting the wisdom of the Lord is to recognize that His ways and His words are better than ours. And should us, and help us to be humble, to put our lives and decisions under His standards, under His wisdom, will bring us to a great success. If we, as we have, we're going to see verse 2 now, verse 8, we'll see if we follow this command, we'll have great success in our marriages. We'll have great success in our relationships, but also will avoid us a lot of destruction consequences. So here is, what is those dangers that he's trying to teach us to avoid? Is avoid and a type of person. Keep your way far from her. Who is her? Verse 3 says, the forbidden woman, the adulteress. So the one that's trying to convince you to forget God's ways and go to a path of destruction. But also, there's a danger of a place. It says there, do not go near to her door, to her house. We know, as I mentioned, we know if we have a cookie in our houses, we are more tempted to go there and say, I know I have that sugar. I know I have that treat in the house. So you're always going to, because the desires of our hearts are evil, and we want to do what we want to do. So train ourselves to listen to the Word of God, but also accepting the Word of God, help us to avoid dangers in our lives, in our paths. So time spent and listening, accepting the wisdom of the Lord leads us to a life of great blessing. The third angle that we see here that Solomon uses is to exhort his sons. It's a hard one. That sometimes we have to tell our kids, we have to tell the people that are mentoring, the people that it's under our leadership, that there's decisions, but also there's consequences. So this is the third angle, is Solomon's exhorts, but he also tells about consequences. Wisdom applied will bless our future. This verse describes a high price of infidelity. The folks here is on the guilt suffering, on the one who yields to the lust rather obeying God's law. The proper response to such temptations is in Joseph's life. Here we have Solomon trying to tell his sons to avoid a place, to try to avoid a type of person. But Joseph had not that choice. But what he did, he ran, right? So even that we do not choose the situation, we have to run from it because we know that that's not the path of God. So consequence. Verse 7 and 8 instructions is repeated through the book. Recognize that the right path and seek to stay on. A person stay on the right path by listening to the words and wisdom. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. In verse 7. And not accepting evil ways by like keep your way far from her. Now Solomon focused his anger on a consequence. And the consequence of listening or not accepting the wisdom of God. The first consequence is, you give your honors to others. Like the people in Israel, if they obey God, they will receive the blessings even from the other people. But if they do not obey God, such trouble will come to their lives. And the second point here in consequences, we see that as you give your ears to the merciless, your prime, your strength, your time, why should I give myself my thoughts, my actions, my desires to this one that will take me to destruction? Instead, I will just listen to the word and avoid this consequence. I will not talk much about this because Jason and Aaron will talk a little more about this high price of infidelity and the high cost of it. But here what we apply this and we were concluding. Time spent listening and accepting the wisdom of the Lord leads us to a life of great blessings. So the first thing that we see that we'll apply this principle of listening and hearing and accepting and to focus in God's word, we have to be open to instruct. The base characteristic of wisdom is to be open, right? You have to be first to ready to listen. The second one, the failure to listen and accept God's instruction about a proper behavior can lead us to a disgrace or disaster, or even as he said, mentioned here, great trouble. And last one, be thankful. Thanksgiving will help us to praise God's ways. And we'll see that later on in the chapter.
Thank you, Douglas. Excited to be up here again, continuing on where Douglas left off, Proverbs 5, 10 to 12. I've titled this, Adultery Will Cost You. So Douglas kind of hinted where we're going, consequences of infidelity. So in the midst of giving sayings regarding wisdom, Solomon has mentioned in Proverbs 2 the wisdom of avoiding the forbidden women or foreign or strange woman. So this is not the first time that this has come up in the advice that the wisdom that Solomon is passing on to his sons. As we come to Proverbs 5, he goes into much more detail about the wiles that she uses to seduce her prey and the effects that giving into her will produce. For the man who lacks the wisdom to flee from her and remain true not only to his wife, but to God. In verse 8, the advice is clear that it is best to keep well away from her and not even invite the temptation that she presents into your life. As married people, it is vital that we make and strictly adhere to certain boundaries that will help us guard our hearts against temptation. As great as the advice that Solomon puts forth in Proverbs, from what we know from him in the scriptures, he apparently didn't always heed his own advice. His own history with this particular temptation may be playing into him spending this entire proverb warning against the allure of the forbidden woman. As we know, he had very many wives, and toward the end of his life, they caused his heart to go astray from obeying the voice of God. The results of adultery affect not only the couple involved, but they can have lasting effects on those who are around the couple, effects that are often devastating and lead down a spiraling path of further sin. Those who are single also need to be aware of adulterous temptations and guard their hearts from straying as well. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel's relationship with the Lord is pictured as a marriage, and their idolatrous actions are compared with adultery of the heart. So then, the adulterous or forbidden or foreign woman can be pictured as anything that threatens to turn our hearts away from worshiping God. As we move into the New Testament, the church is pictured as the bride of Christ. And we need to be careful not to allow anything to replace Christ as our focus of worship and adoration. Speaking in terms of adultery implies the violation or breaking of a covenant relationship. Man to woman, God to Israel, Christ to the church. So, in scriptures that reveal the effects of adultery on a person's life, the text may also apply to adultery of the heart in regard to our relationship with the Lord. As you know, the exile that the Israelites endured was not brought on so much by the physical act of adultery within their nation, but by the adultery of their heart in worshiping foreign gods. In that context, then, as we come to Proverbs 5, the application may apply not only to people giving into the physical act of adultery, but also turning their affection from the Lord to other things. In Proverbs 5, 10 to 12, the focus is on the effects of adultery for the man who succumbs to the forbidden woman. These effects actually start to be listed in verse 9 and continue through verse 14. But as we focus on verses 10 to 12, we will see three effects of adultery on the man who gives in to the adulterous woman. I'm going to read this entire section, verses 7 to 14, just for context. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. So the first effect that we see in verse 10 is that giving in to her will cost you financially. The NIV words the first part of verse 10 as lest strangers feast on your wealth. When the focus of your life becomes pursuing the foreign woman, forbidden woman, you lose your grip on your own financial security. Perhaps it could be the cost of, bribing others to keep your secret. It may be the cost associated with divorce and attorney fees and alimony for your ex-wife. It could also be trying to maintain two households. Whatever, it's very costly. You will lose your wealth in this situation. So maybe you're investing your means to buy extravagant gifts for the adulterous woman. Whatever the avenue, we clearly see that giving in to the forbidden woman can be financially devastating. All that you thought you had will begin to dwindle, and you will likely be left with nothing. The NIV translates the second part of verse 10 as, and your toil enrich the house of another. All that you work for to support your own house will go to another. In some cases, you may even lose your ability to earn a living and become indebted to someone else. The financial effects of adultery have brought many to ruin, and they have no one to blame but themselves. In the case of the Israelites, their infidelity in worship cost them everything. Their land, their homes, their families, and so on. All that they worked for became the property of others, and they became dependent upon their captors for survival. All their labors benefited the conquering nations, and they were forced to live on meager allotments for their survival. Secondly, in verse 11, we see giving in to her will cost you physically. The guilt and worry that results from adultery takes a physical toll. Often the adulterer loses sleep and doesn't eat right, which all plays into a decline in their physical well-being. They find they're ill more often, and the aging process seems to speed up, causing pains that they shouldn't be experiencing. The word groan in the middle of verse 11 implies that they will be racked with pain that seems to have no relief. Obviously, we deteriorate as we age, so this is just in general what Solomon is saying here. So, but a lot of times this could be early onset of these problems brought on by stress and worry. As a result of the devastation brought on by giving in to the forbidden woman, he will have to work twice as hard to provide so that his flesh and body will be consumed. The physical toll will be such that he will completely wear himself down so that he cannot enjoy the life God allows him to live. One of the most revealing examples of how extreme stress can affect the physical appearance of someone is to look at a picture of Abraham Lincoln when he first took office in 1861, and then look at another picture of him from 1864 or 1865 towards the end of the Civil War. There are obviously many more wrinkles on his face. His eyes look droopy, sunken, and almost hollow and distant. His hair has more gray in it. The worry and stress of leading the country through so great a conflict wore him down. Similarly, adultery will cause physical deterioration to the point of causing the adulterer to groan because of it. Similarly, those who turn away from God now find that they are constantly worried about providing for themselves and their family. They forget that God is faithful and has promised to provide all that is needed. Where they once rested in God's provision, they now rely on their own efforts for those provisions and take the worry and stress upon themselves, which takes a physical toll. And finally, in verse 12, we learn that giving into her will cost you emotionally. Racked with regret and guilt, the adulterer is filled with shame for his lack of repentance. He made choices to satisfy his own fleshly desires rather than obeying the voice of God. He had no care for the effects of his own sin on those around him and continued down his own destructive path. The adulterer rues his rejection of God's discipline and correction. He contemplates the many times throughout his life that perhaps God was calling him back to the path of obedience through reproof and discipline, but he utterly rejected it. Early in Proverbs 3:11 and 12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." Echoing this same sentiment, the writer of Hebrews goes a little further, and he says in Hebrews 12:7 to 11, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Those who submit to God's discipline and accept his reproof will repent and return to a life of obedience where they, though they may still bear the consequences of their sin, they will enjoy the freedom of living in God's forgiveness. Those who do not submit to discipline and reproof from God will continue in unforgiveness and ultimately live in frustration and regret for not receiving his correction. They will come to the end of their lives realizing that all their labor was in vain and ultimately their lives counted for nothing. Adultery, whether physical adultery against a spouse or spiritual adultery against the Lord, has devastating effects. There are far too many examples of those who have experienced exactly what Solomon lays out here for his sons to see, for me to list, but suffice to say, I believe it is safe to assume that all of us know at least one example of how devastating adultery can be, not only for the two involved in the act, but for those around them as well. There is a reason that the scriptures spend so much space speaking to this particular sin, both to the physical act and to the spiritual attitude. God, in his grace and mercy, continues to call people to himself. He puts people and situations into their lives that are intended to discipline and correct them to return to a right relationship with him. The question is, will you be one who accepts his discipline and return to him in obedience? Or will you be one like the children of Israel who continue stubbornly down the path of disobedience, trying to make your own way? Adultery, whether physical adultery or spiritual adultery, will cost you. May I encourage you to remain faithful in all things, because the price of infidelity is much too high. Thank you.
Got to do my movement here. As often happens, I had this all planned out, and weeks have passed, and I realized after the events of this past week, I needed to change a few things, and praise God I did, because as I listened to Douglas and as I listened to Jason, it plays right into it, and that's only something that God can do, so wow. We're going to continue this tonight. I'm going to have verses 13 and 14, and I've got 3 points about that that I think are practical for where we are as a country and as a church in 2024. So let's look here, reading from the ESV. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I'm on the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. So my first point is the destructive nature of sexual sin. Proverbs here is warning us about the consequences of giving in to sexual sin. It speaks of the bitter regret and sorrow that follow those who stray from God's design for intimacy. Solomon is describing a place he doesn't want to be. He says, I don't want to find myself in a place where I didn't listen or I've hurt my church and its reputation. And he is doing this as a potential result of sexual sin. Now, you can put any sin here that you want or anything that goes against God's will. But in this chapter, at this time, it is sexual sin that he's describing. So let us remember that it not only harms our relationship with God, but also harms our relationship with ourselves and with others. So that's the basic point. If you focus on verse 13, where it says, though, I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors, it really hits home when I think about the events of this past week. So let's talk about right now the importance of a solid biblical understanding and proper biblical wisdom. So point number two, the call to study and understand God's word from 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, us kids will remember this as the Iwana verse. And I'm going to read from the King James. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the work of truth. In 2 Timothy here, we are reminded of the importance of studying the word of God diligently. By immersing ourselves in scripture, we equip ourselves to discern truth from falsehood, especially in a world where moral boundaries are constantly shifting. We need to commit to deepening our understanding of God's word to guard against deception. So are you easily deceived tonight? And are you sure? Because I'm somebody who likes to test people. So let's try something here. And if you already have heard about this or you've read this in your own newspaper, please keep it to yourself. I'm going to see if you get the same reaction that I had when I read the news. Now, I get my water from a different source than I used to. I live in Scioto-ville. I used to live in Franklin Furnace. I used to live in South Webster, 3 different water companies. And I paid attention to my bills, and I paid attention to our monthly newsletters, and I noticed a frightening trend of a chemical that was showing up in our water pipes. The chemical was called, let me read this, dihydrogen monoxide. Let me read a little bit about that. This is from DHMO.org. It's an organization put together in 1997. Dihydrogen monoxide, colorless, odorless, tasteless, kills uncounted thousands of people. Many of these deaths are caused by accidental inhalation of DHMO, but the dangers do not end there. Prolonged exposure to its solid form causes severe tissue damage. Let me read some of the other facts about it. It's known as hydric acid, the major component of acid rain. It may cause severe burns, contributes to the erosion of our natural landscapes. Quantities of it, though, have been found in almost every single stream, lake, and reservoir in America today. But the pollution is global, and it's even been found in Antarctic ice. It's an industrial solvent and coolant. It's used in nuclear power plants. It's a fire retardant. I could read this, there's a lot of notes here. But they continue to dump it in our lakes, rivers, and streams, and there's nothing we can do about it because it's completely legal. Crazy stuff. And I mean, just nuts. But Jason, you studied chemistry in college. What is dihydrogen monoxide?
Water.
It's water. So there is water in our water pipes. I'm glad you laughed at that, because I didn't know exactly how that was going to go. But that very stunt cost several radio DJs their careers and put them into prosecution, because for April Fool's jokes, they would say it happened three different times in three different years. Most recently, it happened in 2013. And they literally suspended these guys and sued them because of the panic they caused, because people didn't remember chemistry class. Amazing what words that are spoken in a certain way, how much truth they can convey, even if there's not a lot of truth there. What does Hosea 4:6 say? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Yeah. A couple of examples of deception to drive the point home from this past week, though, that kind of changed my route of where I was going with this message. This one's hard to read. The Boy Scouts of America are now known as Scouting America, because the word boy is not inclusive. If we've not been kicked off of Facebook, we're about ready to be. And then I've got three words: United Methodist Church. If you're unaware, this year's Methodist General Conference, that's their global legislative body, they voted to overturn every ban on LGBTQ people. It includes a new definition of marriage as a lifelong covenant between, quote, two people of faith, end quote, rather than solely between a man and a woman. And probably a little bit more scary than that, it's they repealed their ban on LGBTQ clergy. Now, you know, what happens, though, if you question them on this, and this is what surprised me and kind of made me go this direction, they don't sit there and yell at you. They don't sit there and tell you, well, you're just a bigot. Most of them don't. You can even show them in the Bible, hey, you know, this is where my Bible says you're wrong. What they'll do is they'll take that Bible and they'll show you where they're right. I don't know if you knew that. They've got biblical grounds for what they're doing. So we have to be solid in what we believe and know why we believe it. Imagine a new Christian or somebody that just, you know, walked an aisle or prayed a prayer to escape hell, you know, without having a deep understanding for their need of a Savior or any desire to learn more. Imagine how easily they may be swayed any direction just because somebody's at a pulpit or wearing a robe. Or they may even just drop their belief altogether. And my family knows all too well about this. We have a member that was Christian, member of his youth group, actually led the youth group, if I remember right. Valedictorian of his school, gave a speech about how the most important decision anybody in that audience can make is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Goes off to college, a couple prestigious colleges, one of them is an Ivy League school. Comes back an atheist and an outspoken one who wants to convince everybody they're wrong. So how does this happen? How does that happen? I'm going to say that happens partially because there's not a solid understanding of the Word of God, and anybody that he questioned couldn't give him a solid answer. So that brings me to point three. We need to be ready to give a reason for our hope. 1 Peter 3:15 from the ESV says this, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." As followers of Christ in 2024, we're called to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. And in a culture that often questions or rejects biblical truth, we need to stand firm. So, in conclusion here, I don't ever want to be caught in a sin or in a situation to where I go, man, I wish I would have just listened to what they told me. And with all that's going on in our country, we need to know our Bible and the reasons we believe. I even suggest that you get more in depth in the Sunday morning messages. You know, we get beautiful note sheets. Take them, use them, check them out, question them. There's something I don't know if you've ever thought about doing. You know, can you see any flaws in it, something you don't agree with? Figure that out. Know what you believe. Don't just take pastor's word for it. Know what you believe. We have amazing biblical teaching here. So that's a fantastic foundation to build off of what you've already been taught. So I'll end with this. I don't know how many knew this. On May 1st of this year, which is just, 11 days ago, if I can do math, A bill was passed in the U.S. House of Representatives that made anti-Semitism a hate crime. Now, it sounds like a great idea on the surface. It really does. It should be, yeah, with what's going on over in Israel. But for Christians, that bill's very language makes the gospel a crime. I don't know if you knew that. It says that stating that the Jews killed Jesus is a hate crime. That bill passed on the first, folks, 320 to 91. You have to think there have to be some Christians in that 320, right? So we need to know where we stand, or we're going to be the ones that are saying, I wish we would have listened. And as we've heard tonight, do you ever wonder why God discusses the dangers of sexual sin and the biblical rules for intimacy so often in the Bible? Do you often think maybe it's because he knew what was coming? Maybe he knew that one of the greatest gifts he ever gave his creation would be used to go against him. You know, I'm going to say it like this. There's hope for anybody that's caught up in sexual sin or any other sin, for that matter. His name is Jesus, and I hope none of you leave here without knowing him. Even if you've been here for 50 years or 50 minutes, I don't care. If you don't know who we're talking about or you don't know him like we're talking about, don't leave here without knowing him. Let's talk. So that's where I'm going to end this. I really hope that you understand that Proverbs is an amazing book of wisdom, and I've learned so much doing this, and it's quite honestly one of my favorite studies that we've done. So thank you.
Amen, brothers. Thank you so much. You took us to the Word, and the Word is living and active. So let's take opportunity to respond by bowing before the Lord into some quiet, silent prayer, and then I'll transition. Father, the psalmist said, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. We feel that tonight. We, as our brothers stood before us with your word and opened it, we, even though it was a difficult, painful subject, find ourselves wanting to hear what you have to say, what you've said, and why you said it, and what it means for our lives. It's so convicting and hope-giving, and we thank you for that. You're so good, and I pray for my brothers and sisters. We pray for one another that you will protect us from that which you warn us about again and again in this section of Proverbs, that we might have the kind of life that you want us to have with you and in our families. Thank you so much that you're the God that redeems the broken. And if we have fallen, there's hope and you restore. Thank you for that. Thank you for what you accomplished at the cross. Thank you that we can just be open and honest about what you are open and honest about in your precious word. Take what we've heard tonight and cause there to be much fruit in people's lives, all of our lives, for your glory. May it protect us. May it rescue. May it produce in us some decisions maybe that need to happen in terms of boundaries. May it produce conversations that need to happen in ongoing ways between parents and their children and grandchildren, friends, that we might, as we heard in the tonight, that here's a man that's writing, not always did what he was talking about, but later realized the importance of talking about it even more so because of what he had been through. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, our business meeting for the